Right. We're sharing on relationships, and we're focusing on the relationships between men and women. We're focusing on the romantic and sexual areas. And there's a question sometimes about whether or not it's appropriate to talk about the kinds of things we're talking about here in the public arena, and particularly in the church arena. But I think we're like 2,000 years too late to address these things. So why is it that we are to... why do we need to hit these things head on, guys? Why? Because it is the biggest emotional impact in our society. The biggest emotional impact in our society is relationships romantically and sexually. The biggest sociological issues right now across the world have to do with romance and sex and marriage. And one of the reasons that this has not, one of the reasons that this is a problem is because the church has not taken leadership. Who should take leadership in this area more than the people who belong to the God who thought it all up? Who should take leadership in this area except those who belong to the God who thought it up? We are the ones. We are the leaders. And coming to this seminar, I want to challenge you to take leadership in this area. Will you join me? I'm getting old, guys. I can't do this. I'm not the only one doing it, obviously, but we need many Christians to take this up. Because what we have done as a church, unfortunately, is we've been followers rather than leaders. And then we follow only in the two extremes. Because traditionally in the church, we have two extremes. One extreme is that we compromise with every position that's projected to us by the world. And the other extreme is that we... are condemning and yell from a distance. Jesus Christ did not do that. Jesus Christ particularly, purposefully came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved or might get help. So church, don't A, compromise with the world's positions. Show some leadership. Say, hey, I happen to be in personal relationship with the God who thought the whole process up, so I feel like I have some authority to share about this. That's the way you can speak to people. That's the way you can, at least the attitude you can have in terms of being a leader in your society. But B, do not be one who condemns, one who is simply pointing the finger. And even when we're not actually saying anything, the world is hearing us because of our history saying harsh, condemning, judgmental things. And that's what we must not do. Jesus Christ became a friend of sinners. He hung out with and included everybody. God's will includes everybody. Whosoever will may come to the Lord. Whosoever believeth will not perish but have everlasting life. So God's intentions are inclusive completely of everyone. So I am wanting you to take leadership in this. You willing? Amen? Let's be the spokesman. Let's speak out. And then let me ask you, why? Where is it more appropriate to talk about what God thought up? Are we having some difficulty with the... Oh, there we go. Where is it more appropriate to talk about what God thought up than in the presence of that God? That says timer. Oh, here. Oh. On. Okay. The reason we should talk about this, and the reason it's more appropriate to talk about it right here where we have worship than any other place in the world, is because where is it more appropriate to talk about what God has thought up than in the presence of that God? If not here, where? This should be the venue. We should talk about these things freely and regularly. So the reason we need to address this and the reason we need to have leadership is because every person out there today on the streets of Hong Kong, you can just assume that a large percentage of their day, of their preoccupation and of their consciousness will be from this particular area. Freeze. Did I freeze it? Whoop. So that means that means that we are not ready for our society unless we have some answers in the romantic and sexual areas, because that's what everybody's thinking about. So we really need to have some understanding, and the way we get that understanding is to go back to God. The second reason that we need to discuss this is that we have some problems. And you might say, well, who are you to come in here and tell us we have some problems? What gives you authority to do that? The statistics. The divorce rate proves we have a problem. What's a divorce? An inability to stay in love with one of your neighbors for life. It's almost like God made a defective product. We just sang a song, every good and perfect. And even man who has fallen into sin is still capable of loving. And we as Christians must declare faith in this. Can I please not hear any more from Christian women that men don't know how to love? I've heard it from several different ethnic groups, which I will not mention, because it tends to offend people, but I've heard the women from those groups say, beep, beep, men do not know how to love. Think about this for a moment. You are a Christian functioning as an atheist because you're not giving glory and credit to God. Why would God make a human male and command him to love his wife as Christ loved the church and then say, but he's not capable? So can we please have some faith in God? Are men capable of love? Hello? Are men from your particular group capable of love? Are women capable of love? Why would God invent something called marriage and then have it so that it had a failure rate at the level that it is right now all over the world? So again, as believers, if we really care about change in our society, if we really care about reaching our society, we've got to do more than we've done in more areas. Because part of preaching the good news is preaching the fact that God made it possible for good marriages and good families. And I talk to Christians and counsel Christians now for 45 years, and I am hearing from them that this is probably not going to happen. Probably will never happen. Probably we're not capable of it. I talk to Christian singles all of the time who just say this is a minefield out here and everybody gets blown up four or five times. And yeah, there are a lot of people commit suicide, but hey, that's part of love. What? Love hurts. And there are many people sitting in this room right now who have deep emotional wounds because of relationships. That can't be what God intended. So where have we gone wrong? I think maybe in not really analyzing what was God doing. So the divorce rate proves we have a problem. The adultery rate proves we have a problem. Adultery is skyrocketing amongst Bible-believing, born-again, spirit-filled, miracle-working Christians. Missionaries commit adultery. Pastors commit adultery. What's going on here, guys? Don't say, well, that's just the generation, that's just the way it is. No, it's not. It's not the generation to steal. It's not the generation to murder. It's not the generation to wreck the environment. It's the generation to restore the environment. So why don't we restore the environment of relationships? Are you with me?
Yep.
Let's green up relationships, you guys. Work for it. Like you work for the other against the other pollution. The fornication rate proves we have a problem. Most people who get married have already been involved sexually. Most people. Or had great temptation not being involved, given the right person, the right time, and the right feelings towards them. This is huge. And as we saw last night, it is detrimental. It is never an act of love because it literally affects your future. It affects your present. And the lust rate proves we have a problem. 90-some% of the male population of the earth have trouble with lust at some time in their lives. 60-some% of the female population has trouble with lust at some time in their life. What is lust? An inability to be relaxed about the fact that we are sexual beings and have body parts. You'd think we'd be used to this. It's been going on since Adam and Eve. But we're not relaxed about this. We're kind of vibrating in the air. Oh, look at her, look at him, look at them, look at that, look at them. Relax, it's just a human animal. You've seen them before. There's nothing new on that one. And lust, as we're going to see, is a destructive behavior. Not a normal behavior. Hurtful behavior. The broken heart rate proves we have a problem. Let me show you something. How many people have had your emotions smashed up at least once in a failed relationship? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hands. Keep them up high. Look around you. What do you see? 90% of the hands in every place that I've asked this in the world, which is on every continent for 35 years. And I have counseled people in their 70s who are still messed up emotionally by a breakup when they were 17. So it is a big deal. All right, so it is such a problem that a lot of people don't even want to talk about it. And so that's where I normally say what I was treading water on a little while ago. Where is it more appropriate to talk about it than in the place where it was, where we're worshiping the God who thought it up? So everything about your bodies, everything about your sexuality, everything about your hormones, everything about your attractiveness, everything about your ability to be excited and aroused came out of the mind of God. God is the one who made eyes and then conveniently made things to look at that you enjoy. God is the one who made ears and then made sounds that we appreciate. God is the one who made smelling and made the ability for you to, and then made all kinds of different smells. And I just came out of Singapore yesterday, So the only thing you shouldn't smell is durian. That's the one exception to the nose. I don't know what God was thinking there, but... Or the other theory is God had nothing to do with durian. It came from another source. Singapore, Malaysia. God is the one that gave you a voice box and the ability to make sounds. Isn't that amazing? God is the one that gave you taste buds on your tongue and then conveniently made food that had tastes. Welcome to Asia. This is absolutely a taste city out here. Everywhere you go in Asia, it's just amazing taste, and you realize that Western food is boring. God is the one who made your skin. God is the one who made your lungs and made it so you can pull in air and push out most of what you don't need, and the rest goes to the cells of your body. How does that work? A star blew up, and my bronchial tubes know what air to keep and what air to push back out. Can somebody tell me how that works? How in the world does your bronchial tubes know the air to keep and the air to push back out? Inhale, exhale, and it can do it as fast as you can put it in there. The heart, the circulatory system, just enough red cells, just enough white cells. If you get too many of either one, you're sick. Can die. Everybody say glory.
Glory
to God.
God.
For my white cells and my red cells. In balance. And the pituitary gland and the thyroid gland. Glory to God. And lips. What a great idea, lips. Did God put more nerve endings in your lips than other parts of your face? Say yes.
Yes.
It's a fact. Did God put more muscles in your lips than other parts of your face? Yes. What was he thinking? So who invented kissing anyway? Boy, that's ruined some people's idea of God. Some of you think we need to worship another half an hour. No, I'm glorifying God right now, guys. We don't just glorify God by singing, I glorify thee, even if we say thee. We glorify God by making him look good in lifting him up as the kind of God he actually is. And I'm pointing out to you that God is the God of lips, and God is the God of taste buds, and God is the God of eyebrows, and God is the God of sound and color and beat and rhythm and smell and taste. And there's only one reason for taste buds, and that is pleasure. Boy, some of your theology just got crucified right there. You know, I grew up thinking anything that felt good or anything that was pleasurable was the flesh. I had a version of the Bible that used the word pleasure, pleasure, pleasure over and over and over as something that was bad or was the flesh. And it wasn't until I, you know, kind of looked at that word in the Greek language that it had to do with selfish pleasure. Everybody write it down. Pleasure is not sin. Selfishness is sin. Pleasure is not your flesh. And if you don't think this is serious, why did the church go for centuries out into monasteries and wear only black? Get non-human haircuts, wear non-human clothes, take vows of poverty, vows of chastity, vows of silence, vows to keep your vows. Because they thought, if I live a human life and enjoy it, I'm not being holy. Centuries we did this in church history. Centuries. We're behind, church. That's why we need to step to the fore and take leadership in this. And we can't take leadership unless we really understand our God. And that's what we have Solomon's porch for. Why do we have Solomon's porch? To understand God. To know this God so that we can make him known out there to others who have a screwed up picture of God, partially because of the church. Largely because of Christians that they have observed. Are you interested in correcting that? So go out and talk about the God of taste buds and smell, the God of lips and kissing. God made your sexual organs. Hey, is God a holy God? Is God a holy God? Has he got a perfectly pure mind? Has God ever thought a dirty thought? So how could your reproduction organs be a dirty thought if God thought them up? And yet if that particular part of the body goes through a Christian mind, we go, I don't know how you take notes on that, but I've seen that reaction or close to it. Come on, Christians. Get whole in your concepts. And then God breathed into this piece of dirt called Adam. So if you're a woman here thinking men are dirt bags, you're not that far from the truth. This was only a piece of dirt until God breathed. You say, well, doesn't all life come from the sea? Doesn't all life come from a one-celled animal on the bottom of a pond somewhere? Write it in your notes, guys. Adam was only dirt till God breathed. Where does life come from? Life does not come from down there, it comes from up there. God breathed into Adam, and all at once this piece of dirt could write symphonies, make microchips, do calculus, do gymnastics, smell, taste, love, hate, cry, laugh, cough. What a breath into a piece of dirt. Invent cell phones. Invent keyboards. What a God. You guys like God? Say glory, glory to God for breathing into the dirt. If you don't like men now, think of what they were before the breath. And then God said, I'm not finished yet. My image is only half done, because God said, let us make man in our image, male and female. He created them. Everybody say them. So the image of God is not a male or two males or three males. The image of God is a male and. The image of God is not a female or not two females or three females. The image of God is a male and. So do you have the glory and the image of God if you only got two people of one gender? Can't hear you. Do you have the image and glory of God if you only have two people from one gender? Listen to it again. And God said, let us make man in our image. And so God created man in his image, male and female. He created them. No matter what your sociological view is in 2009, you have to agree that God originally thought up and created two sexes and only two. And at one time, we only had a male and a female on the planet. All right, so it's all God, guys. God took something out of Adam. Something Adam used to have, he does not now have. Some think it's a piece of bone, which it probably was. But I think he took more than bone out of me. How do you know what God took out of man? It's really easy. You look and see what he did with it. I know what God I used to have as a male that I don't now have. You know how I know? Because I can see it sitting right there. Did you know that females are 97% identical to males? 97% identical. We both got eyes, stomachs, noses, lips, kneecaps, brain. Some of you need to take notes. We're 97% identical. Less than 3% difference between males and females. All males and all females had a female mother and a male father. So we're literally half and half. Come on, guys, this is important stuff in our sociological discussion today. Everybody in this room is half and half. Raise your hand if you didn't have a female mother. Raise your hand if you didn't have a male father. So you're like half and half. You got characteristics of your mother and characteristics of your birth father. You do. So God took something out of Adam, so he doesn't have it anymore. That's why I do not believe the concept that men have a feminine side. Why would God leave a feminine? Why would I need a feminine side if I got feminines beside me? Did you realize that if men have a feminine side, then women are redundant? And God would never do that. He's smarter than that. So come on, man. I do not have a feminine side.
Amen.
Come on, say it. I do not have a feminine side.
I never had a feminine side.
I never had a feminine side. But that's why we need feminine beside us, and why the image of God is not complete unless we have both functioning in tandem. And it doesn't just mean in marriage. It means even in our single years that we realize that there's masculinity and that there's femininity and that we need to be the two wheels on the trailer. That was God's intention from the beginning, and not just in a marriage. We need to have friendships with both genders all the way through. God never intended us to go off with our own gender only, because he purposefully gave to women something he does not give to men. Now, because the less than the 3% had to do with reproduction mostly, this one would have more estrogen. All men have estrogen, all women have testosterone. You just got a little bit more of one of those. If you're not sure which one it is, come up to me afterwards. I might be able to suggest something. So because she has more estrogen and because she has been designed to carry, bring to birth, and feed the offspring, she's going to have larger breasts. A pelvic area shaped in a particular way, so with greater ease she can bring forth the offspring. That's why it's shaped that way, you know. Or you don't know. You thought God had created a problem. Do you realize how many Christian young men I've talked to for years who said, if God hadn't made women look like that, I wouldn't have a problem? Does God create problems? Come on. Does God create problems? I'm not hearing you voice your glory to God as much as I did during the worship. We're still worshiping, guys. We're still honoring God in here in ways that he needs to be honored in our society, so that we're not messed up and not in some kind of an argument. We've got to go back to God and say, what did God think up in his mind? What was his concept? What was his intention? And what did he actually create? And God does not make problems. So you must get over, both in your own life and take to our society, that women's bodies are not a problem, because they came out of the mind of... And there are females sitting in this room right here who have been told by their fathers, their husbands, their boyfriends, and men at work that you're the problem. When we're down in some social gathering and some beautiful woman walks in, somebody turns around and says, here comes trouble. And women have had to fight this for centuries, that they are the problem. Even an early, well-known theologian in the Christian church said, and I quote, most of man's problem stems from woman. You don't have to put that in your notes, because it's not the truth. We are going to pray for females in this place today so that they will not feel that they are the problem. Why, even in the church youth group, we get up and say, now we're going to take a little outing to the beach, but you girls are not supposed to wear certain kinds of clothing, otherwise you will cause your brothers to stumble. What have we just taught right there in the Christian church? That female anatomy causes sin. If that's true, every court in the universe would accuse God of being an accomplice in that sin. Is God an accomplice in anybody's sin? I can't hear you.
No.
Absolutely not. So can we please quit teaching in the church that women's bodies will cause? I live in a country where one state in my country just passed a law last year that rape is not caused. They had on their books until last year that rape can be caused by how the woman acts or what she wears. Guess where that comes from, Church of Jesus Christ? A lot of law in the world comes from the Christian Bible and Christian concepts, including that one. It's not truth, and now it has been repealed in every state in my country, finally. Come on, guys. Women's bodies do not cause sin. Otherwise, God is the one that made that. And it's not a problem. God came down in the Garden of Eden and walked and talked with Adam and Eve. How many of you think this might have been intimate presence? What do you think? When God's down there in the garden walking and talking, how many of you think the glory of God and the presence of God was present there? What do you think? And here's God walking with a naked man and a nude woman, and he looks at them with their hormones functional. Some people don't think that hormones function until after the fall. It's not true, because God already said, be fruitful and multiply. And God looked at this naked man and this nude woman, and he said, oh no, what have I done? This is going to cause a lot of problems in the 21st century. What a mistake. Is that what God said when he looked at the naked man and the nude woman? Come on, what did God say? It is very good. So what God has said is very good, don't you ever say again, is a wicked. You're so bad. You're bad. You're so evil. Why are we making that kind of terminology synonymous with being highly sexual and adventurous and exciting? Please, guys, start agreeing with God and say, it is very good. Come on. Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's all good. Now you're looking at me saying, well, then how come we got so many problems? Selfishness. Repeat after me. Bodies are not a problem. Selfishness is the problem. Sexuality is not a problem. Selfishness is the problem. Intellect is not a problem. Selfishness is the problem. Personalities are not a problem. Selfishness is the problem. Do you know people pray for me regularly before preaching? Oh God, let it be none of Dean and all of you. Come on, guys. That's the other religions that believe in illusion. Why is it okay for you to see Dean Sherman's personality up here? Because I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm born again. And you know, God gets more glory manifesting His character through this personality than He would if He were talking out of the wall. Is God capable of talking out of the wall? Come on. Is God capable of talking out of a burning bush? So why doesn't He just do that? Sure save a lot of money on honorariums. I probably shouldn't have given you the idea. So God gets more glory, listen to it guys, God gets more glory using your unique human personality than He would if He were talking out of a burning bush. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you. So be who you are. If you're a woman, be a woman. Be proud of it. Be confident in it. You're a creation of God. Delight in your femininity. If you're a man, be a man. Doesn't matter what you look like, what shape you are, what size you are, what do you want to do as an occupation? Everybody in here is one of these sexes. 100%. There's no 50%ers. There's no 99%ers. Everybody here is either male or female. If you don't know which one you are, go home, stand in front of a full-length mirror, take off all your clothes, look into that mirror. There's only two possibilities. Some of you are going to see a woman. Get your face as close to the mirror as you have to. Study it as long as you need to. Then walk away, put your clothes back on, and for the rest of your life, walk in total confidence. I know what I am because I own a mirror. Now, for those of you who do not see a woman in the mirror, there's only one other possibility. See if you can guess. You are going to see a man in the mirror. So, gentlemen, get your face up there as close to that mirror as you need to. Study it as long as you have to. Put your clothes back on, please. And for the rest of your life, walk around confidently knowing that you are what you need to be as a man, and do not compare yourself to society's changing ideas of shape and size and temperament, because God only did two and you are one of them 100%. Can we say glory to God? Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Gloria a Dios. All right. Now, I just did all of this just really quickly here. Hurrying on so that you don't have to spend. This is available in a book and CD and DVDs if you're interested. All right. God. Oh. Wait, whoa. Man, you're not supposed to even know that stuff until I teach you. That makes me important. All right. Point number two in relationship between the sexes is God's the one that thought up attraction. Now, Christians actually argue with me at this point. Oh, no. We know that God made females and males, but surely, when we start getting attracted is when all the problem starts. That's why everybody is afraid of single life, and everybody's afraid of what the youth group might do, and everybody's afraid of being in relationships or having somebody that you know in a relationship, because we don't understand attraction. And there's been more than one Christian over the years try to keep their eyes shut, not only in worship, but as much as they can, so they won't be attracted. They think that's the only secret to really getting close to God, is to not notice humans. We do. A lot of people trying to get spiritual by getting themselves to not notice humans. It's not going to work, guys. I happen to be a human male, and if you take me into the mountains and put me in a monastery in a black robe, away from the opposite sex for 55 years, I can still imagine them in my mind. We're good at that. So it's not going to work. So I got bad news for you today, guys. Your attraction ability is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. It is not your flesh. It is not your sin nature. I've had people come to me and say, would you pray for me? I think I have a demon. I say, why do you think you have a demon? Because I'm attracted to the opposite sex. Or I'm attracted to people in general. And I go, well, sorry, I can't cast it out. It's going to be there for the rest of your life. So everybody repeat, attraction is not bad. Selfishness is bad. Attraction is a gift. Everybody take a deep breath and let it out slowly. Whoo, isn't that relaxing, okay? Now, the first thing we have to do is to identify that we actually have this functioning mechanism in our personalities that I'm calling an attraction gift. An ability designed into you like God, from God, to appreciate and enjoy, just like your ability to laugh, your ability to cough. We can't find this with a scalpel physiologically, but we do know that we have certain abilities with our personalities. And one of your abilities with your personality is to be attracted. But we have to identify this. Have you ever seen a baby discover that it has a hand? You bring this little glob of goo home from the birthing place and it just looks. We don't know what newborns are looking at. They just look very intensely, but we don't know. We think they're seeing angels or something. And then one day, this child matures to the place that it discovers it has an appendage called a hand and an arm, and a little ceremony that goes something like this. Now, the reason I know how that works, because I went through it myself a number of months ago. Well, it's quite a number of months ago, but we all go through that particular period of maturation where we discover we have a hand and an arm, and months from that discovery, that child will be using that hand skillfully. But if it didn't discover that it owned the hand and the hand and the arm would literally atrophy beside it. The only reason I can stand, walk, run, kick, jog is because somewhere in my past I discovered that I own feet and legs, and now I'm learning to manage them. Did you know that most humans have probably gone through their whole lives without calculating and discovering that they have a functioning mechanism called an attraction ability? Which is why most people go through life saying, whatever, we'll just see what happens. If you tried that in getting out of the door of this room, you'd run into the wall and bump your nose. You don't say, whatever, we'll see what happens. You calculatedly walk towards the part of the wall that swings on hinges. Is that right? If I ask you how you got dressed this morning, do you say, I don't know. It was a sovereign move of God. I didn't even want to be dressed. I was so tired this morning, I just thought, I don't have the energy to be dressed. So I said, God, if it's in your will and in your time, I'm sure you'll get me dressed. Guys, that's not the way it happened. You did it one leg at a time, one arm at a time, one button at a time, and saw that everything was zipped and matched. That's the way life is actually. And the same is true with our attraction. We must manage it. So let me help you identify you have one of these. Has anybody here noticed you notice sunsets? You come around the side of a building, and all at once you can see right down the street, right down the harbor, and the sun is setting, and you just go, oh, look at the colors that smog makes. Only good thing I know about smog, it makes lovely sunsets. Now, what is it in you that notices the sunset, that's attracted to the sunset? Because turn your head and look over in the field at the horses and cows, they don't notice as far as we can tell. You have something in you that they don't have. What about art? Anybody here have been to an art gallery? Sculpture, paintings. Graphic design, the latest graphics on the video game. Look at the graphics of it. Graphic design, architecture. Anybody? Why will we stand there for hours in front of a painting? Why do we have so much appreciation for the graphics? Because, again, contrast yourself to the dogs and the pigs, you will never find them in the art galleries. I've seen some paintings I think they would enjoy, but they just don't go there. If you put a priceless painting down in front of a goat, he will not have art appreciation. He will have lunch. Music. Anybody admit to liking music? Wow, who is that? I love that. Play it again. I can't get enough of this. I play it over and over. I want to buy the CD, download it illegally. What is it that draws you to music and sounds and rhythm and beat and melody and harmony? Because you do not see chickens and sheep in the concerts. You have something they don't have. All right, how are you identifying that you have one of these? The next thing the parents do with the baby is they tie things over the baby's bed. And the baby looks at the things, looks at the hand, looks at the things, looks at the hand, puts the two together one day and goes, And then young parents always get very excited when they come in and say, look, he's gripping, she can grip. Because those young parents don't know that this child is going to grip everything within reach for 3 years and totally annihilate it. So we need to find out how our attraction ability is designed to function. How can you manage your legs unless you find out how they function? So somewhere along the line, you learned to walk. That's called managing one's legs and feet. You had to learn it, which you could not have done. You can't drive the car, you can't ride the bicycle unless you learn how it functions. And you can't have relationships successfully with people unless you understand how God the Creator designed the equipment within your personality called attraction. So the first feature of our attraction ability as designed by God is that it's unique. Did you know that you're a totally unique original? Part of the reason everybody in this room has value second only to God is because you're unique. Why did Princess Diana's dresses sell for so much? It's not the fabric, because you have clothes from that same fabric. It's because in the fashion design world is what we call designer originals. Only one dress ever made like that ever in history. Increasing its value because of its uniqueness. Why does the painting called the Mona Lisa hanging there in Paris, France, and the Louvre have no amount of cash value can exchange hands for the Mona Lisa? Why does it have so much value? Why is it literally the dictionary definition of priceless? Because it is the actual piece of canvas. It is the original painting that Leonardo DiCaprio put his brush on. Four people under 20 just wrote, Leonardo DiCaprio. Just checking out your education. Now, in the same way that you have surpassing value, except for God, because of your uniqueness, different fingerprints, different voice print, different brain wave, for those of you whose brain is still waving on Saturday, different iris print, they got machinery that can tell this is a different iris print than any other iris. I know it's true because I saw it on 007. Has to be true if it was on James Bond. And then something that should have knocked evolution out of the proverbial water a few years ago that was discovered called DNA. They recently discovered that the man was the father of the baby. He had been denying it from a piece of dental floss that they found in his rubbish. Proved that he was the father. So every microscopic part of you and me has a unique imprint on every cell, every unique thing. Now, in the same way that you are valuable because you're unique, you also are valuable because you have a unique attraction ability. Have you ever heard someone say, what does she see in him? Been saying that about my wife, haven't you? What does she see in him? Really hurts, you know. Have you ever heard someone say, he's not my type? She's not my type. You're a real nice guy. You're just not my type. I heard it over and over and over and over. And it's still painful. So what do we mean by you're not my type? Or what does she see in him? Simply that we all have, created by God, totally unique attraction. Now, here is my word to Christian single adults. Are you ready, Christian single adults, or anybody in here who knows one? I have done lots of singles conferences, Christian singles conferences over the years. And I always meet these single people who are of an advanced age, who have always wanted to be married, who have always felt like God wanted them married and they weren't called to a single life, because you can remain single by choice and it's okay. You're not a half a person, you're a whole person. You can lead a completely fulfilled life and be single. Is everybody clear? Marriage does not make one fulfilled. Ask the married couples. And that's not saying anything negative about marriage. It's just that we have an expectation from marriage to give us something that it's not capable of giving us. We have an expectation from the sex act that it will give us something that it can't give us. We have an expectation from physical looks that if we can ever get in bed with something that looks like that, we will be such a satisfied customer, only to find out that we're not particularly a satisfied customer. Why? Because God has not designed marriage to fill up the whole cup of appreciation. God has not designed the sex act to fill up the whole cup of appreciation. God has not designed physiology and the beauty of it and the attractiveness of it to fill up the whole cup. So, first of all, Christian singles, or somebody who knows one, write this down. 90-some percent of what is truly satisfying in human relationships is available to the Christian single. 90-some percent of what is truly satisfying in human relationships is available to the Christian single. Matter of fact, I'm only thinking of about one thing that's not available to the Christian single. But if you listen to the enemy, he will tell you, you're getting cheated, you're being left out, man, because having sex with somebody is the only thing that's important in human relationships. If you don't think this is true, guys, we are now having no-name hookups. No strings attached. Let's hook up. I don't want to know your name. You don't want to know my name. We're not going to talk. That's going on all over the planet in many different cultures. What deception can there be that the only thing important in my relationship with another human being is to have sex with them? Why would I ever describe myself based on my sexuality? That's my whole identity. I'm a beep beep sexual. There's no way I'm ever going to put anything in the beep beep because I am so much more than the way I have sex. Does everybody see how sad it is that any human being describes their worth and their value and their identity based on a way of having sex? There's so much more going for us in human relationships, guys, and God has not designed this particular activity so that it can possibly bring total fulfillment to you, even if you're married. And the reason there's frustration is because we have an expectation from this that we should not have because it's not designed to give us that. So, what's my word to Christian singles, other than the fact that 97% of what is truly satisfying is available to you? Get on with it and enjoy. God is just, and He's therefore just to people who are single. God is never going to have you be single if it's a painful existence. He's never going to have you married if it's a painful existence. There are also people sitting in this room right now who don't ever want to get married because of what they've seen. Please trust God that He designed singleness to be a time when you can be absolutely happy and fulfilled. And He also designed marriage so that it can last and be totally happy and fulfilling. 2 days ago, June the 4th, would have been my parents' 70th wedding anniversary. They celebrated their 60th before my dad passed away. And they had 60 years of absolutely loving each other. I heard on the radio the other day a couple that had been married for 83 years. That's got to be a record. They were both over 100. Raise your hand if you want to be married to somebody for 83 years. Yeah, there's some people that think we're going to be married in heaven and some people are hoping we're not. So I don't know. God's got it all worked out, and He will decide what's best for us. God is just, and He wants to fulfill you in whatever state you're in. Is everybody clear on this? Please start listening to God. Please start considering that God is the one who thought this through, and He's extremely intelligent, and He's extremely loving, and He's extremely fair and equal to all. So you are who you need to be as a woman. You are who you need to be as a man. You are who you need to be as a lover. You are who you need to be as a mother. You are who you need to be as a father. Have some confidence based on the fact that God designed things. I was so afraid about my two children becoming parents because I didn't think they knew how to do it. And I was totally amazed when this just kicked in when their children were born. And I saw absolute anointings come on them. And I again said, thank you, God. I don't know why I ever doubted that you have constructed us so that we can function through all of the things we need to function through in life. And guys, if you don't go into selfishness and sin, you will be successful in everything because God has designed you to be successful. Everybody say glory.
Glory.
To God. You thought it through. You did a good job. Very good. All right. So, is God just? So, does God love everybody the same amount? How do you know He loves everybody the same amount? Because everybody has the same value. Does everybody have the same value? Does everybody have the same value? What about women? What about people who don't have education? What about old people that have Alzheimer's? I can't hear you.
Yes.
I'm needing some reassurance here. I forgot what you said. What? Now, because all people have the same value, and because God knows that, then God could not be a just God unless He loved everybody exactly the same amount. Is that right? Did God invent marriage? Did God invent attraction? So has God made somebody with the uniqueness of attraction that would be attracted to each other person on the planet, including you? Say yes.
Yes.
Think about it, guys. So you say, well, then how come my friend is 56 and never got married and she's really hurt? Because, write it down, we are affected by peer group pressure about what we should like rather than following our unique attraction. We are affected by society's pressure about what we should like. You go to one of your friends and say, I like that person, and they say to you, oh no, she's so... You don't like them? Really? Ooh. Come on, don't give in to society's pressure about what you should like. Don't get what you should like from songs and movies and television shows and magazine articles and pictures and advertising. Go with the uniqueness God has put in you. That's the path to fulfillment. Now, write down one little proviso, however. Are you writing down? Don't confuse uniqueness with character weakness. Well, I'm always attracted to the bad boys. Just the way I am, I guess. Yeah, well, I'm always attracted to abusive men. No, no, no. That is not a uniqueness from God. That is a character weakness. That is a psychological flaw. You need to see a counselor. That needs to be repaired, just like you need to repair your cavities in your teeth at a dentist. We have flaws sometimes in our personalities because of things that have happened to us as we grew up or things we did to ourselves. So don't confuse uniqueness with character weakness, but you do have a total uniqueness in what you are attracted to. Thank God for it and go with it. We are gifted by God to be attracted to our same sex. Now, those two words have a really familiar ring these days. But I've had number two since for about 35 years, and so it was before this had become a hot sociological topic. We just have to go back and be honest about what God has actually made us to be. So I want everybody in this room to be totally honest. Are you ready to be totally honest? Should have been all day since you're a Christian. All right, are you ready to be totally honest? How many people in this room are honest enough to admit that you have many friendships with people of your same gender at this moment of time? Wave at me, please. Come on. Many of your closest friendships right now in your life are people with of your same sex. Is that the truth? So guess what? You just admitted we're all like that. And it's true. We're all like that. I love men. I have hundreds of male friends all over this planet. They are my dear, deep, long-standing, affectionate. Yeah, physical affection. Done it right here in this room last night. Touched one. That's the way we are, guys. Relax. It's the way God designed us. It's part of the enjoyment and appreciation of a fulfilled life. All right, we're also gifted to be attracted to the opposite sex. How many of you have noticed yet in your life that you're attracted to the opposite sex? Raise your hand, please. One hand is enough. Got a guy in the back with his leg in the air. I don't know what that means. But how many of you who just raised your hands have wondered at times whether or not there was something deficient about your Christianity? Otherwise, you would not be so attracted to the opposite sex. Do you realize how many people pray all night, go away to the mountains to seek God so that they can get away from being attracted to people or having people attracted to them? I got bad news for you. It's not going away. It's the way you're built. Well, then how come we have so many problems? Selfishness. Selfishness. Attraction is not a problem. Let me illustrate this. If I go down to the car park and I say, is this your car? And you say yes. And I say, I like your car. This is the kind of car I've always wanted to own. I like the make. I like the model. I like the interior. You give me the keys. I drive it around the city for a while, come back, and I say, ho-ho, I really like your car. What's your reaction to this? Do you turn to your friends and say, lock the car? Dean Sherman's attracted to my car. You never know what he might do. No, it does not enter your mind that my attraction to your car is in any way linked to a violation of truth called stealing the car. So why, when I say I like men, and I haven't said it yet, but I like women. Well, we've heard of you traveling American preachers. You know. Hey, listen, I have hundreds of female friends all over the world. Why are you sitting there wondering if there's violation or worrying about the fact that there might be violation in my life or in your life? Some of you are worried whether or not it's going to happen. We don't live in that kind of a world. We live in a managed world, not a world where it happens. That's fatalism, and it doesn't exist, in fact. So you don't have to be worried about me or somebody else just because we're attracted to our same sex or the opposite sex that it's going to end up in a violation of truth. Let me give you another illustration. You're not going to like this illustration. Is that okay? But it will make the point. How many people in this room are willing to admit that you have a spontaneous, God-given attraction to cute little children? Come on. Do you have a spontaneous attraction to cute little children? If little children were to come out of that doorway right there and line up on this platform here, there wouldn't be anybody in this room who would notice that Dean Sherman is even in Hong Kong because your attention would immediately go to the cute little children. Anybody admit to that? And we got all kinds of different personalities in this room. So, how many of you also admit that what you obviously feel like doing, if it's appropriate, is to get up out of your chair, come up to the child, touch it physically, play with it, and maybe pick it up and hold it physically? Anybody admit to that? Spontaneous. Don't have to choose it, work it up. It's just there. You're like that. Is that true? Don't you think you better be careful that you're getting really close to having sex with... Oh, don't even. Why is that repulsive to you? Because the fact that I would suggest to you that your attraction to somebody would in any way be linked to a violation of truth is offensive to you. Don't even want to hear me suggest it or talk about it. Should be equally offensive that when I say, I like men, I like women, that you go, well, you better be careful. It might happen. So you say, well, then how come we have so much problem? You may have been repulsed by the fact that I just made illustration about aren't you worried that your attraction to these children might lead to sex, and yet it's going to happen several million times on this planet today. So that's not just an illustration. It is actually happening right now somewhere in the world that somebody, some adult is trying to have sex with a child. So it is a reality. And there are pedophiles on this planet. Millions of them. Increasing. So what's the problem? Write it down, guys. The reason we have immorality in every direction, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pedophilia, is because we misinterpret our God-given natural attractions, assuming they give us romantic and sexual possibilities, and they do not, any more than my attraction to your car means that I can steal it. Why do we have immoral behavior? What's immoral? Sex outside of a marriage relationship is immoral. Not intelligent, not an act of love. Why do we do these things so much? Because we misinterpret. We see that we're attracted and we go, well, maybe this means I could be sexual. I've just been in here for less than 24 hours, and some of you I've met a little bit and feel like that you're really kind of a fantastic person, and I'm starting to develop a relationship with you, and if I stayed here for a month or two, we would probably develop some amount of relationship. But you would be offended if you found out that I was assuming that our relationship might lead to the bedroom. Is that right? Because you don't have any reason to consider that our relationship would ever go there. So that's a misinterpreting, guys, of your attractions. Yes, you're attracted to children, spontaneously, God-given. Yes, you're attracted to your same sex, spontaneously, God-given. Yes, you're attracted to the opposite sex, spontaneous and God-given. But why do you take the quantum leap of illogic, unintelligence, and assume sex? And guys, I'm sticking with unintelligent. There's no way that you can honestly argue that having sex outside of God's order is an intelligent consideration. You have to suspend some intelligence. So it's not just a matter of being wrong, it's a matter of not being honest intellectually. All right, we're also gifted to be attracted to God physically. Some Christians really get angry at this point, saying, oh no, that doesn't mean anything to me now. Not that now that I'm a Christian, this doesn't mean anything. This is the way I was before I became a Christian. The physical was really important to me, but now that I'm a Christian, I just look at people's heart and their character. Ha, 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 ha! Why do we play these little religious games and get ourselves in trouble? Let me show you the actual truth. Raise your hand in this room if you've never used a mirror. And if you raise your hand, we're all going to say, we can tell. So Christians use mirrors, do they? So what does that prove? That we know that people notice our exterior. Now, it could sound to you like that I'm teaching that lust is okay. Am I teaching that lust is okay? Why could it sound like that? Because lust is what I call the Christian sin. Not because it's okay for Christians to do it, but because if you're a murderer, when you become a Christian, you often stop that. If you're a thief, when you become a Christian, you stop stealing. But because you're a sexual being, when you become a Christian, you allow yourself to continue to lust. Why? Because, everybody look at this. This is physical attraction. This is lust. We think they're the same. So, because we know physical attraction is normal, we think lust is normal. We routinely teach our daughters, men are just like that. Oh, they're all like that. You just have to understand that's the way men are. They're built like that. Whoa. We just got into atheism again. Come on, Christian, don't be a functional atheist. Would God have ever made a human man so he can't help but lust? Hello? Would God make a human male so that he can't help but lust? Of course he didn't. So let's have some faith in God based on God thought up and created. All right, now how are we gonna satisfy this thing? We're all going to draw lines down the middle of our papers, and we're going to put on one side physical attraction, which is always a gift from God. Should say physical attraction. And we're going to put on the other side of our paper lust, which is a sin, not normal. How do we draw this line? We define them. A definition of attraction could be to acknowledge that something is pleasant. To acknowledge that something is pleasant, like the sound of my voice. To acknowledge that something is pleasant. Whoa, I can smell dinner, and it's my favorite food. I can hardly wait to eat it. Ooh, look at the colors in the clouds tonight from the sunset. Oh, man, I love that music. Who is that? I want to buy it. Oh, she is fine. Oh, he is a handsome hunk of dude. Okay, what are we doing in all of those instances? I can smell dinner. I can't wait. Sunset. Handsome hunk of dude. What are we doing in all those incidences? We are acknowledging that something is pleasant. And listen to me, humans. You will never be different than that. You can't pray it away. You can't fast it away. You can't get so close to God and keep your eyes shut long enough in worship for it to go away. It just won't happen. Lust, on the other hand, is defined as a selfish allowing. Probably better than choice is allowing, which is a choice, but it's often really subtle. A selfish allowing to want, to need, to desire, to have, to use, and to gratify. To want, to need, to have, and to use and gratify. Underline selfish. It's the operative word here. We're not just acknowledging we're selfish. Now, how do we draw that line? Everybody notice here. I usually have my tablet so that I can draw on it, but everybody watch. Pretty woman walking down the street, and we say, whoa, she is fine. Which side of the line are we on? Which side of the line are we on? Okay, but let me ask you some brutally honest question. Why do you drive your car up over the footpath? The sidewalk. Why do you need a chiropractor to put your neck back in place? Why are your palms getting sweaty? Why is your heart rate quickening? Why are you thinking in your mind, I wonder what she would look like if... Boy, I wonder what it would be like to... If I wasn't a Christian for a weekend, I wouldn't mind. Everybody look, you have just edged across the line and you're not now loving this neighbor, you're using this neighbor like one uses a McDonald's hamburger. something to be consumed for your temporary enjoyment. It is an apt illustration, a McDonald's hamburger, something to be consumed for your temporary enjoyment. And no human being is of the low value of a McDonald's hamburger. Do you all agree? Notice I chose the American company so that you can really gag. Ugh. I came to Asia first in the 70s, and I said, McDonald's will never go in Asia. They have such great food. I was wrong. Burger King and KFC, all kinds of stuff. It's like treating a human being like a tissue, something to be used and discarded. That's what lust is, which is why it's not normal. It is a violation of somebody's value. That's why lust is not loving and love never lusts, is because you are violating and devaluing a human when you lust. Now, some have said to me that that's a very thin line, and it's hard to know when you cross it, particularly in, when you're young, and particularly in my generation or your generation. Okay, so I don't think that's a thin line. I think I can prove it by your help. You want to help me? Are you ready to help me?
Yes.
I want every person in this room to raise your hand if you're complimented when somebody finds you attractive. Come on, are you complimented when somebody says you look good tonight, I like your hair that way, that's a good color on you? And if somebody's not raising their hand, go to them after this meeting and say, you're not attractive, let me tell you why. Because we spontaneously raise our hands, if we're honest, that we find it complimentary when somebody finds us attractive. We all long for the fact that people will find us attractive. Now I need the help of the women. You ready to help me, girls? Are you ready? I want every woman in this place who feels complimented when we're lusting after you and having sexual fantasy about you to raise your hand. Please. And nobody has raised their hand in 35 years worldwide. And I have asked this in non-Christian audiences, audiences of other religions, I've asked it, and nobody has raised their hand yet. So is there a line there, or is it just Dean Sherman's notes? Everybody spontaneously raises their hand for this. Nobody in 35 years worldwide has raised their hand for that. So you're not complimented because it's not normal. It's a destructive ability. Girls, why do you feel violated when men are lusting after you? Because you're being violated. Actually, why are you being violated? Because I put my mind in your private, intimate space without your permission. And every dictionary on the shelf will define that as violation. I put my mind in your private, intimate space without your permission. That's called violation. Let me prove it to you. If I take this hand and I walk out in this audience and I put this hand on certain parts of your body, you will not only part my hair with a chair, you can have me in jail in Hong Kong before you eat dinner. Why? Because that's a violation of your intimacy and your privacy. That's the way we are. Got nothing to do with your Christianity or your religion. You'd have me in jail even if you didn't have a religion. If you're getting undressed for bed tonight, you live on the ground floor, you forget to pull the curtains, you look out and see Dean Sherman observing the whole process, again, you feel violated, you feel upset, angry, and you can call the police and have me arrested. What's the problem? I'm a physician. I see women like that all day. You don't have anything I haven't seen before. I see my wife like that. What's the difference? Permission. So when I put my mind in your private, intimate space without your permission, I have violated you. Everybody see it? All right, we're also gifted by God to be attracted to the Non-physical. Now, I don't know what else to call number five except what's missing when the body's in the coffin. The personality, the character, the life inside, the real you. But we are also gifted by God to be attracted to the person who lives in the carcass. Please don't fall in love with a carcass, because you can drag it home and find out something really ugly lives inside, or that nothing lives inside. We've been married 6 years, but he doesn't talk. And I'm so lonely. He just sits there and looks at television and doesn't talk. Come on, guys. Find out what's inside the person. Now, what's the problem? Because of athletics, because of songs, because of movies, because of advertisements, we and television and so on, we have, write it down, inflated the value of physical features. We have inflated the value of physical features beyond what it is actually. We have inflated the value of physical features, which is why we're often frustrated. She's so beautiful, and I thought if I married this beautiful specimen that I would be a real satisfied person. Doesn't happen. All right, we're also gifted by God to be attracted romantically and non-romantically. Now, by romantic, I do not mean sexual. By romantic, I mean I'm in love with you, as opposed to non-romantic, which is you're more like a sister, you're more like a brother. This is hard to teach, but everybody in this room understands the difference. If somebody says to you, you're more like a brother, you're more like a sister, and you're disappointed, you had number six. But if somebody says to you, you're more like a brother, you're more like a sister to me, and you're relieved, you had number seven. So isn't it interesting that you all know the difference? Now pause for a couple of minutes and say glory to God. That you are the only part of creation that has this. Because even animals that mate for life do so instinctively. You're the only person that has reasoned romance. You're the only part of creation that has reasoned romance. Not the only person. Typo. A speco. Is it a speco? If it's a typo, why isn't it a speco? We just invented a word, man. We're so creative. All right, now let's pull out number six. We have talked about the function of your attraction gift, unique, same sex, opposite sex, physical, non-physical, romantic, non-romantic. Now let's pull out the romantic attraction and define it. Number one, it is singular in nature. By singular in nature, I do not mean there's only one person that you can be in love with on the planet. There are potentially thousands. What I mean this is one person at a time. You will never find somebody, as I said last night, who's in love with 14 people. It will never happen. Even in multiple wife situations and cultures, like the multiple wife culture of the book of Genesis in your Bible, Jacob married Leah, had children with Leah, but he loved Rachel. Romantic attraction. Often in multiple wife cultures, which I have been to personally, there is a favorite wife. So the way God has designed us is that we're only in love with one person at a time. Sometimes there's a little tussle between two or three, but somebody emerges the winner. Have you noticed? Because we are made like that. I know thousands of people around this planet because I travel constantly. Have done so for 40 years, and I'm in the people business. I'm only romantically attracted to one person. And it's not my self-discipline because I don't necessarily even try. It's not my Christianity because atheists are also attracted to only one. It's the way God has made us. It happens to be my wife, if you're wondering who it is, okay? Which is very convenient, I might add. All right, the second feature of your romantic attraction is it can be and must be directed by your will based on God's truth and guidance. Your romantic ability can be and must be directed by your will. Notice I didn't say initiated by your will. You can't just walk up to somebody on the street and say, I'm in love with you. That's not, you can't initiate it. But once your romantic ability finds somebody, you are responsible to direct it by your will. You put in other words, you don't have to be in love with the wrong people and you don't have to be out of love with the right people. You don't have to be in love or out of love. Let me give you two scenarios to make the point. Ready to make the point? Scenario number one, and I've actually heard this in counseling. Well, you know, Dean, I rolled over there in bed and looked at my husband, and I just didn't love him anymore. I mean, the fire was out. I mean, it was gone. It was over. And when it's gone and when it's over, there's nothing you can do. Let's analyze this situation. What's gone? Your husband's there. You're there. The bed's there. The carpet's there. And how did it leave? Did it walk? Did it fly? Did it slither under the door? Because the problem with this little scenario is that you are speaking this in front of younger and single people who say, let me get this straight. I'm going to get married, or I'm going to fall in love with somebody, perhaps marry them, but there's this it that can leave anytime it wants to. What if it leaves in the middle of the wedding ceremony? What if it leaves on the honeymoon? What if it leaves in the first year, second year, third year? Now have you realized why many of us have not bothered to get married at all in the last several generations? Because we've been told there's an it that has a mind of its own. If God made you that way, you ought to sue him even if you're not an American. Because God's a rip-off God. So I'm here in the name of God's impeccable character to tell you he did not and would never make you that way. So write it down, guys. Keep committed by choice, and feelings like Arnold Schwarzenegger will be back. Keep committed by choice, and feelings will return. What am I going to do if I wake up tomorrow morning and have no feelings for Jesus Christ? Well, I got to be true to myself. I got to be honest. I just don't have it for Jesus anymore, so I'm going to be a Buddhist. No, guys, if I wake up tomorrow morning and have no feelings for Jesus Christ, I'm going to keep committed by choice, and feelings will be back. Ask me how I know that. Because it's happened. It's happened with you too. What am I going to do if I wake up tomorrow morning and have no feelings for my 37-year wife? I'm going to keep committed by choice, and feelings will return. Ask me how I know that. It's none of your business. See if you can guess. All right. Scenario number two. I'm the husband in the bedroom getting ready for work. My wife is in the kitchen. Yelling at me, get out here, the scrambled eggs are burnt and getting cold because you're late for breakfast again. So I quickly move into the kitchen to eat my burnt cold scrambled eggs, and she says, why are you wearing that suit? It's not your color. You look like a corpse in that thing. I told you not to buy that suit, but you never listen to me. So I sit down eating my burnt, cold, scrambled eggs, looking out of the corner of my eye at my wife and her torn dressing gown. Had rollers in her hair, three of which have fallen out during the night. She doesn't have any makeup on yet because she's getting me off to work. As a matter of fact, she has a mask on for her complexion, which is a cross between purple and green. She says, look at this kitchen. It's filled with rubbish. Because all you did all weekend, sit there and watch football. I hate football. Wish it had never been invented. Because you sit there and watch the football all weekend, and now I've got to take the rubbish out. So I decide to vacate my place of residence quickly and move to my place of employment, where my secretary greets me with a cheery smile because I pay her salary, you see. Good morning, mister. whoever. Where did you get that suit? Makes your shoulders look broader or something. Have you been working out? Well, thank you, dear. Did you have a nice weekend? Yes. I went to the football. You like football? Oh! My wife doesn't like football and she doesn't understand anything about it. Really? That must be so hard for you. Well, maybe we could have lunch and discuss the football. Oh, I would like that. And one thing. Notice the fatalism there? Write it down, guys. There's no things. Just you and the secretary. There's no things to lead to another. Just two human personalities. And all at once, I'm in love with my boss. And he's a married man. Oh no, this is something I said I would never do. His kids are going to hate me. I don't want to break up a marriage. I've actually had him sit and use all of my tissues, weeping. And I go, hey, if this is so painful, why don't you just not do it? And educated adults will look me straight in the eye and say, it's too late. I'm already in love. You can't help where your heart goes. You have to follow your heart. Today you learn that's a lie. You can help where your heart goes. Because if God made you otherwise, you should take him to court. He's a rip-off God. So I'm here to tell you in the name of God's impeccable intelligence and character, he did not and would never make you so that you have to fall in love with anybody. You have management. You have management. Now listen, I am not saying people are not in love with their same gender, because they really are. I'm saying they didn't need to be. I'm not saying people are not in love with somebody else's wife or husband, or married people in love with single people, because they really are. I'm not saying they're not in love. I'm saying they didn't have to be. Let me illustrate. I have attraction to people of my same gender, but no matter how close I get to somebody of my same gender and how much time we spend, and even if we have physical affection, this relationship is not allowed to be romantic, let alone sexual. So guess what? God has gifted him and gifted me not to let it be. So how's it going? Any romantic feelings at all? Not totally? Well then, okay, so I rest my case. It works. Look at the control the man has. It's just amazing. Okay, you heard me say I like women. But no matter how close I get to somebody of the opposite sex who had the misfortune of sitting so close to the front, no matter how close we are, how much time we spend together, how many things we have in common, things that I don't have in common even with my own wife. She still laughs at all my jokes that my wife has thought for a long time, long since, have been totally silly. This relationship is not allowed to be romantic, let alone sexual. And by the way, let me tell you what we call romantic relationship in this culture, in this society today: an emotional attachment. Well, it wasn't that bad. We did form a little bit of an emotional attachment. How many married people are in this room? Raise your hand if you're a married person. Good night. One? Two? Okay, I'll just take the two. Are you ready to be? What if the other person came home some night and said to you, I know you'll understand, but I formed a real emotional attachment to this other person at work? All smiles? Oh, that's fine. See, Emotional attachments are not allowed. Jesus said, even if you look upon somebody to lust after them, meaning I want them. It's not necessarily sexual, but it's I want this person. It is adulterous because you're not allowed to have romantic feelings for somebody that belongs to somebody else or somebody of your same gender. So guess what, guys? It doesn't ever need to happen. Attraction? Yes. Deep relationship? Absolutely. We all can and have. But romantic and sexual? Doesn't have to happen, and actually doesn't really enhance the relationship. It often makes the relationship very awkward and very difficult. Okay, let's stand together. I tried to get over by four, but I didn't make it. It was your fault. Everybody say, thank you, God, for thinking up males and females. Thanks that I'm one of them. 100%. I am what I need to be. I have confidence in me because you created me. Thank you, Lord, for my attraction ability. I commit to you to use it lovingly, never selfishly. I will honor you, God, by my attraction. I will honor neighbors by how I look at them and think about them. And I will honor my valuable self. I will lay down my life for truth, for you, God, for valuable neighbors, and for myself. Deliver me from selfishness. Deliver me from lust and seduction. Because they are destructive. They are not normal. I renounce them in the name of Jesus. Give me grace to manage my attraction like I manage my feet to walk out of this room. In Jesus' name, amen.